Good morning. Nice to see everyone today. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, and it's especially great when you can come together with your church family and the joy and the fellowship that we share here. Good to see everyone. Special welcome to everyone, a special welcome to anyone visiting our church. It's just great to be here. A couple of things I just wanted to mention. On Thursday past, I was at the Chinook Winds Lodge doing a Bible study with the residents there, and afterwards I popped round to see Reg and Alice, and it was a great day to go because Norman and Sheila were there celebrating with them, and I went because it was Alice's 98th birthday. 98. Reg was 98 in April and Alice was 98 on Thursday. Isn't that something? 98. And we get there, and here's Norman and Sheila on that same day celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. Isn't that something, eh? And he was telling me, he says, I used to carry our books to school for her. That's great. And it's all part of being part of our church family and the wonderful fellowship that we share here. And it's just great to be part of it. Glory. Thank you.
Good morning. Just a few announcements this morning. The A Heart Like His Bible Study is going at 10 a.m. in the church kitchen on Thursdays. And if you are interested and or would like some more information, just contact Sandy Reed. Now, this is important. This week are the Reducing the Risk seminars for anyone who is working with children or youth in the church. There were many people signed up originally for coming to the seminar, but there aren't as many people who signed up originally that have signed up for either of the dates. So the dates this week are Wednesday the 4th or Thursday the 5th at 7 o'clock here at the church. And this is required because of the church insurance. And so if you had signed up to originally come but have not chosen a date, if you could do that this morning, that would be much appreciated. You'll notice that shoeboxes are on the announcements, but Pastor Ian will be talking about that a little bit later during the children's address. This year during Winterfest, which is Saturday, December 5th, the church will be having a nativity scene display. So if you have a nativity scene or more than one that you are willing to lend us for the day, it would be greatly appreciated. We'll take very good care of it. We'll put on this display for the public who are at Winterfest to come through. And if you have a nativity scene, you can just bring it to church in the next few Sundays and make sure that it's in a box, probably labeled, and if you could put your name on each of the pieces, like on the bottom part, that would probably also be helpful. And as I say, we will take very good care of them. Just a little forewarning of the Remembrance Day service that will be on Wednesday, November 11th at 10:30 at the Community Hall. And there will be a WA meeting on Thursday, November the 12th at 2 o'clock. And there will be an elders meeting this coming Saturday, November the 7th at 9 a.m. And Christmas choir practices are going to start on Monday, November 23rd. So get out your best singing voice and come on out to choir practice. And I think that's it for announcements.
So did you all get your flu shots? I think it's very good of the Alberta Health Authority to cancel them for Sunday so that Andrea could come to church. Because I know she's been tied up all week, sticking needles in people's arms. No. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We come now before his presence in silence. The Lord Jesus says, "The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." I'd like to invite Howard to come up and lead us in our approach choruses this morning. And I think Laurie's going to be involved in this as well. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. The choruses we selected this morning are all ones that we've done many times before, so hopefully everybody will be happy to join in. And Laurie's going to back me up on the piano, because otherwise I'll end up playing my own version of each of the songs and leading you somewhere else. So Laurie's here to help keep us straight. So if you'd like to join, like to rise, we'll start off with Shine, Jesus, Shine. Excellent start. Thanks, Peggy, for the backup over there as well. Our next song is Refine as Fire.
Time apart.
Final chorus this morning is Be the Center.
Thank you, Howard. Thank you, Laurie, for that beautiful lead into our worship this morning. Thank you very much. Let us bow our heads and let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, our wonderful Father, we thank you, Father. We thank you that each of us here today has been able to come. Each of us here today, Lord, we have heard your voice, however that voice may have come to us, and you have drawn us to this place, to this holy place. And so we come before you now, Father, and we worship you in the beauty of holiness. And in this holy time, Lord, we pray that you, by the presence of your gracious Spirit, will touch every head bowed before you. We pray, Father, that you will enter every heart which is before you at this time. And we pray, gracious Father, that for each and every one of us here, that you will grant us your blessed peace. We pray also, Father, that as we are here, that you will open our hearts and that you will open our minds. And we pray, Father, that we may hear your voice as you speak to us in every aspect of our worship service. And our worship service is us coming to you, seeking to lift high the name of Jesus, seeking to bring honor and glory to that wonderful name, which is above all other names. We worship you, Lord, we worship you in the name of Jesus. And we pray now together, Father, as our Lord Jesus taught us, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from Ruth. It's verses 1 to 9, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Naomi and Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. There, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. And they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Okay, I thought I only had to read to 10, but it says 1 to 9 here. Do you want me to keep going? Okay, well, we'll go on. It's good. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Yeah, that 14 to 19 wasn't in here, but that's the best part of that whole, so I'm glad that... That's right. Okay, I'm just all flustered now. Okay, if you'd join me in the responsive reading. And this is from Psalm 146. "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
When I first looked at that Old Testament scripture reading, I thought, I'm glad we have a school teacher who's going to read this, because some of these words and names in there. You did a fine job, Marie. Thank you. We're keeping it all in the family this morning, and for our special music this morning, we're delighted to have Emily Sheehan, and Emily's going to come up and present her music for us now. Thank you, Emily. That was beautiful. And thanks to Laurie as well for your contribution. Good job. Your gifts for the work of God in this church and throughout the world will now be received. Thank you. Thank you. Almighty Father, we are ever grateful for your goodness to us. And so we come to you now once again, Lord, and we bring these our gifts. And we know that they are but humble tokens of our gratitude. But we ask you, Father, to accept these gifts. And we ask you to accept the givers. For we dedicate them all to the extension of your kingdom here on earth. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. If the children would like to come and join me, please.
Nice to see you all. First off, I'm going to ask Grant to put a picture on the screen. There it is. Who's going to tell me what this is about? Put your hand up if you know. A present. Yeah, it's a present. Yep, most people here know. Does anybody out there know what it is? No? Oh, yep, two people. Whoop, whoop, yep, yep, whoop. It's an airplane. And that airplane is taking a present somewhere, isn't it? A present Christmas child. That's right. You all know what it is, don't you? It's Operation Christmas Child. And everybody fills up small gifts into a... what kind of a box? A shoe box. Like those boxes there. Hey? Everybody fills up gifts in a shoe box for a boy or a girl of a certain age. Why do we do this? Go on, Kenna. Why? They need toys? Go on. That's right. There's children living in other countries who don't get any toys. They get nothing at all. And very often when they get a shoebox filled with toys from someone like yourself, very often it's the first time they've ever had a toy, a gift for Christmas. So what we're going to do now is we're going to watch a little video here, and it's about Operation Christmas Child, and it's Franklin Graham, who's Billy Graham's son, and he tells us a little bit about Operation Christmas Child. And because it's just after Halloween, we're going to put the lights out. So let's watch this film of Operation Christmas Child.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Do you believe in miracles? Well, let me tell you, I do. And I have seen many miracles through Operation Christmas Child. Last year, Samaritan's Purse through Operation Christmas Child saw over 4 million shoebox gifts go to children around the world, and every box is a miracle. And I want you to take the next couple of minutes, and I want you to watch this story of Operation Christmas Child as we go around the world sharing with you what God has done through gifts that you have given.
More than 4 million. That's the number of shoebox gifts Samaritan's Purse collected and distributed worldwide through Operation Christmas Child this past year. That's more than 4 million little hearts touched by what has become the world's largest international Christmas project for children.
It's a special time to be able to demonstrate God's love. It's one thing to talk about God's love. It's another thing to show God's love in a tangible way. And the simple shoebox can demonstrate God's love in a unique way.
Operation Christmas Child has given shoeboxes to children in war zones, slums, to children living in the worst kind of poverty, and circumstances that will break your heart. For many children, it's the first time they've been given anything. And when they get that gift, open it, and realize that someone cared enough about them to give them something. The transformation is incredible.
Wow, yo creo que...
When I experience those children laughing for the first time, or hugging and smiling and being happy, it really touches my heart as well. I'm rejoicing with them as well.
Throughout the Balkans, people are still recovering from war and ethnic tension. Life is difficult. There's poverty. Operation Christmas Child brought a message of peace to thousands of war-ravaged children and their families. For gypsies living in a Macedonian garbage dump, it was a pleasant surprise when trucks visited their settlement carrying, not trash, but shoebox treasures.
These people here, they have almost nothing. So you see them in bare feet and things. So it's very good when I see the socks here, and I'm thinking that it's really good.
You know, and I know, this is not going to change our living circumstances. But at least the kids can see some light in all this mud.
Throughout the region, Operation Christmas Child visited schools, hospitals, and orphanages, bringing gifts and tidings of joy for all children, regardless of their ethnic background.
It's not just a big gift. It's not just a humanitarian aid. It is a tool for evangelism. So thank you for helping us evangelize our people.
In many areas of the world, travel can be difficult. This year was the project's first visit to the Solomon Islands, a poor South Pacific nation stricken by violence and conflict. It was a challenge just getting from village to village for the distributions.
You visit little island nations like the Solomon Islands, and your first impressions are, you know, this is paradise. But so many little nations like this are actually suffering with poverty, with sickness, and it doesn't take you too long to get a real heart and a real love for the people and to realize that their needs are great.
The rallies and distributions drew people from miles away. Many of the children had never received a gift before.
There we go, my friend.
Even the shyest little ones couldn't hide their enthusiasm. The pastors were enthusiastic as well.
I am experiencing many things from God. I went seeing that the children coming to receive their gifts. We praise God for He has using them in a special way to our children. I know they learned that our great gift of all is from God sending Jesus Christ for them.
What's truly exciting is the fact that it's possible to present the good news of Jesus Christ, even in cultures that don't traditionally celebrate Christmas. The children are eager to read the gospel literature printed in their own language. The pastors and members of the churches Operation Christmas Child works through are excited about this program because it gives them a very effective outreach tool.
Christmas is when Jesus Christ came to this earth.
Samaritan Purse is a great friend for us. This operation is a real blessing for us. We don't have all the resources to give to all the kids of the home, only if Samaritan Purse put their hand with my hands and we go together to present Jesus in this family.
The concept is really very simple. Take an empty shoebox, wrap it up like a Christmas present, fill it with toys, personal items, some books, maybe a picture of yourself and a note. Drop it off at a collection center, and a few weeks later, it's placed in the hands of a needy child in a far-off country. And it takes literally a small army of people to make Operation Christmas Child work.
We have volunteers. Anybody from an individual that just comes in to volunteer to a lot of church groups come in, youth groups especially.
It's an exciting time. It's the day after Thanksgiving and we're just going wild here. We can't think of a better way to spend the holidays.
Whether you're giving a box, you're sorting a box, or you're handing out a box, we'll all get the same reward for what we've done, you know, in the lives being changed and making sure that the gospel's being spread through a shoebox.
first, the shoeboxes have to get there. How is it possible to deliver 4 million gifts to children in 85 countries? By every means possible. Trucks, cargo ships, donkeys, helicopters, even the world's largest cargo plane, all transporting shoeboxes overseas so they can be delivered into the waiting hands of children. It's amazing to see how these gifts brighten the lives of those who have suffered so much. How wonderful to see a child's face light up and see the pain disappear. Operation Christmas Child has become a tangible example of God's love and hope, demonstrating how a simple gift can make a world of difference in a child's life.
Well, as you have seen, Operation Christmas Child has touched the lives of many children, and we've been able to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, at Christmas time, this is a time we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what better gift to give to a child is a gift in His name and be able to tell that child about the true meaning of Christmas. I hope this year you'll participate with Operation Christmas Child, that you'll get your family and friends and your schools and churches involved. And most importantly, we need your prayers. And I believe if everybody who gives a box prays for the box and for the person who's going to get that box, God will use us in a mighty way to win many of these children to His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless you. And please, we need your help this year with Operation Christmas Child. I'm Franklin Graham.
How do you get started? Well, it's simple.
There you go. Did you see how happy and smiley their faces were, those children, when they got their gifts? Weren't they happy? Can you imagine if it's the first time you've ever had a Christmas gift? Wouldn't that make you happy? Wouldn't it be nice if that shoebox came from you? Who wants to do a shoebox? Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. If you would like to fill a shoebox, and that applies to anybody here, after the service, if you go see Iris, she'll give you a box to fill in and a little instruction leaflet. And you boys and girls, you ask your parents if you can. And if they say you can, see Iris and she'll give you a shoebox and you can fill them up. If you are not able to fill a shoebox, but you would like to contribute some items, our ladies' meeting are putting together some shoeboxes. And any loose items that you want to bring for them to go in the shoeboxes, that needs to be in by next Sunday. If you are going to fill a shoebox, then the shoebox needs to be in 2 weeks from today. Because that takes us to the beginning of the collection week. But I'm sure that each and every one of us in our church family can reach out with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ across the world and touch the life of a child in this way. So let's do what we can to spread the love of the Lord. Shall we say a prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us so much in our lives. And at this time, we pray for all of the children of the world who do not have very much in their lives. Help us, Lord, to help them by filling a shoebox. We pray in Jesus' name. Chelsea, are you going to lead us in our singing here? We're going to sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. So let's all sing this together. All the children. That's all the boys and girls in here. We all sing.
Loves the little children, all the children of the world. Wearing yellow, black, or white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
There you go. Okay, time for Sunday school.
I'm sure that you are aware of it already, but the Sunday following Halloween is All Saints' Day. Today is All Saints' Day. Halloween is All Hallows' Eve. That is the eve before All Saints' Day. So it all knits together. And on All Saints' Day, we give thanks to the saints, for the saints. What is a saint? And quite simply, a saint, as we often sometimes think, is not someone who's long since dead, but a saint simply means a holy person. So when we give thanks for all the saints, individually what we are giving thanks for are the people, the saintly people who have influenced our lives, our Christian lives. And we can all think of people in that category. And as far as we are concerned, they are the saints. They are the saints. And so we remember that when we rise and sing our next hymn, we sing to the glory of God, Faith of Our Fathers, and we do it with all the saints in mind. We stand and sing. When we think of the saints, the people who have influenced our own faith journey, I think we can, here in our own church family, we can look around our church and we can look at different pews and we can think of people who used to sit here or used to sit there who no longer do so. And they no longer do so perhaps because they have been called home, or perhaps they are just not able to. They've grown old, they cannot manage to get here. And these are the people who are the modern day saints in our lives, people who we are thankful for. And maybe in the week that lies ahead, maybe we can give some thought to these people, the senior members of our church family. And maybe we can just do something to reach out to them, to just touch their lives in some small way, to lighten their lives by a phone call or a visit or whatever we can do. And we are thankful. We are thankful for their witness, and we are thankful for them and for their lives. And maybe this is the week when we can do something like that. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your holy word that comes to us in so many ways. We have already heard your voice and we have seen your love in the faces and in the contacts that we have here in our Lord and Saviour Jesus. And in today's script, acceptance and approval, we pray, Lord, that we too. We are thankful, Father, that in years gone by we have heard your voice through the lives and witness of so many of your wonderful servants, the saints who have touched our lives in so many ways. And we are so thankful for them, Lord. Your word in the Holy Bible encourages us and gives us hope for ourselves, and the knowledge that if we love you with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and our minds and with all of our strength, that we will indeed love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Father, we pray for those who are caught up in the letter of the law, who seek advantage and gain for themselves, physically or even spiritually, rather than opening their hearts to you and to their brothers and sisters. Yes, Lord, from any actions that would take people away, which would cause people their heads and walk away. Lord, as we worship you this day, we pray that you will draw us nearer to you. Lord, we pray that the kingdom, your holy kingdom, to bubble up inside of us as springs of living water, that other people, Lord, may drink of the waters of life. We remember today, Lord, the special needs within our communities and concerns which are upon our hearts and wants and needs. And we remember before you now, Lord, in the silence and here in the beauty of holiness. And we present in our hearts our petitions before your throne of grace. We pray in silence. Church throughout the world, especially of all your saints who have gone and laid down journeys. And we pray, Lord, that we too may be aware of the responsibility that you have given to each and every one of us to play our part by inspiring, by the examples of the way that we, the people, may want to reach out and be drawn to the light of your love. You, Lord, are with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to love our neighbour as ourselves. We ask you, Father, to hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of him who died, that we might live. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We listen now to the word of the Lord.
Good morning. The gospel reading is taken from St. Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw them that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. And the epistle reading is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse you, your conscience from dead works to serve the living Lord?
Thanks to Yetta for the reading from the scriptures this morning. And that last one there from the epistles sounded kind of complicated. So I thought to clarify what this little scripture reading is all about, we would sing our next hymn. And it's that great one which tells us, "Will you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood." And that's what that scripture said. We stand and we sing to God's glory, "Power in the blood."
There is power.
guess there'd be a few feet tapping away to that one, and I could see Norman dancing away in the back row there. Would you pray with me, please? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A woman once approached a wise person and asked a question that many people ask, and the question was, "Teacher, how do I know which religion to follow?" Good question, eh? How do I know which religion to follow? And this wise person replied by telling a story. And this story was about a great king who had three sons. The king was the owner of a very special gift. It was a magic ring. And this magic ring gave him some special qualities. He was given with this ring the qualities of compassion, generosity, and the spirit of kindness. And so you can see with these qualities, he was a good king. He was well loved. The old king was getting old, and his time for moving on to the next kingdom was drawing near. And each of his three sons went to him individually and asked, when he died, could they have the ring? And to each one he said, yes. So we've got a problem here. He's got three sons and one ring. So what he did is he called in the finest jewellery maker in his kingdom and had the jeweller make two exact copies of this ring. And no one could tell them apart. There's now three rings and they looked identical. After the king died, each of his three sons was given a ring. And it didn't take them long to work out that there was something mischievous afoot here. Each of them had a ring. Two of them had to be fakes. And so they looked at them and they couldn't tell at all. They looked identical. So they went to a judge and they asked the judge to adjudicate who had the right ring, who had the real one, who was the heir to the throne. And the judge said that he could not distinguish between them either. So he said, this is what we'll do. We shall watch and see which son behaves in the most gracious, generous and kind manner. Then we will know which son possesses the genuine ring and is therefore the true heir. And so from that day onwards, each son lived as though he was the one who owned the ring. No one could tell which son was more compassionate, was more generous, was more kind. And the teacher said to the woman, if you want to know which religion is the true one, watch and see which one reveals God's love for the world. Watch and see which one reveals God's love for the world. A lawyer, a teacher of the law, came to Jesus. Now I know that you will be expecting a lawyer joke here, but I'm not going to do that, because the problem with lawyer jokes is that lawyers don't find them amusing and the rest of us don't think they're jokes. So I'm not going to do anything like that. So a lawyer comes to Jesus and he asks, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? Now when he asked this question, when he said of all the commandments, he didn't mean which of the Ten Commandments. What he meant was, which of the 613 commandments is the most important? And I'm sure you all know that the original Ten Commandments, given by Moses by the hand of God, had grown out of all proportion till they now numbered, at this time of Jesus, they had 613 of them. And the breakdown of the 613 was 365 negatives, thou shalt nots, and 248 positives. So you could say that 365 negatives, they had one thou shalt not for every day of the year, and then the others, the positives, the 248, they had one for every bone in the body, because apparently that's how many we've got. But I stand to be corrected on that, which I'm sure I will be. But that's the way they see it. 248 positives. So every time you move, there is a positive you've got to do as well. So we've got negatives and positives. 613 in total. So this lawyer comes forward and he says, which one's the most important? Was this yet another attempt by lawyers to trap Jesus? Jesus answered by quoting what is known as the Shema. The Shema. Now, what is the Shema? The Shema is the first piece of the Jewish scriptures that Jewish children are taught. The first words out of the mouth of a strict Jew every single morning as they wake is the Shema. You know those little boxes that I've talked about before called phylacteries? Those are the little boxes that you see the Jewish priests often have on their forehead, and sometimes they wear them on their arms. Well, that little box contains the Shema. Frequently, you will see a Jewish person, when entering the home of another Jewish person, they kiss their fingers and they touch this little container on the doorpost. That little container is called a mezuzah, and guess what it contains? The Shema. The Shema is a prayer which is recited twice each day, every day, by a strict Jew. That's one of the 613 commandments. You've got to recite the Shema twice each day. And what the Shema is, it is a summary of the first four of the Ten Commandments. And it is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That is the Shema. It is so ingrained into the minds of Jewish people that everywhere they go, the Shema goes with them. Every day they say the Shema, twice at least. So Jesus answers this lawyer's question with the Shema. The most important commandment, says Jesus, is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all your whole being, with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. And to the Shema, Jesus added one thing. He said, and with your mind. With your mind. Your whole being. Love the Lord your God. But of course, Jesus didn't stop there. He went in on and he threw in a second commandment, a number two. Whereas the Shema is a summary of the first four of the Ten Commandments, the other commandment that Jesus gave to them was a summary of the rest of the commandments, numbers 5 through to 10. Jesus says the second most important commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Check out commandments 5 through 10, and they are all to do with embracing and loving and caring for your neighbor. The Jewish leaders, who were the priests, the scribes, the lawyers, had taken God's 10 commandments and they'd multiplied them up to 613. And they had become so complicated that people didn't know whether they were breaking the law or not. They had to go to a scribe to find out, is it lawful? How many times did people come to Jesus and say to him, Master, is it lawful for? Because they didn't know. 613 commandments. They were too complicated. God was too complicated. They didn't understand God's laws. They didn't understand God. So Jesus' role was and still is to reveal God to the people, to you and I, to everyone. Jesus' role is to reveal God. So Jesus makes us see how simple it is to worship God, how simple it is to have a relationship with God. It's not complicated. Jesus says it's as simple as this. Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. That's not difficult. That is as simple can be. In the words of the Beatles, all you need is love. And you're all going, da, 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 da. All you need is love. Love God, love your neighbor. Then surprisingly, this lawyer agrees with Jesus. Now, I say surprisingly because lawyers are not normally noted within the scriptures to agree with Jesus. They're usually after him all the time. But this guy agrees and he says, "You're right, teacher." And he adds, "Loving God and your neighbour is way more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices," which is what the Jewish religion was all about up to this time. And when Jesus hears this man's words, and he can see the sincerity in the man's face, I can just imagine Jesus, can't you, smiling at the man and saying to him something like, "You know what, sunshine, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God." Isn't that an interesting statement? You're not far from the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean by that, I wonder? You're not far from the kingdom of God. What we do know is that the kingdom is at the very center of Christ's teachings. But nowhere in the scriptures is it clearly defined precisely what the kingdom of God is. We know that it's got to do with God's kingdom. But what is it? When you hear the words, "the kingdom of God is like," because Jesus often said it, I wonder what clips into your mind at that point in time, because Jesus said the kingdom of God was like many things. A farmer sowing seed. A man hunting for treasure. A woman kneading dough, making bread. A fisherman casting his net. A man forgiven a debt. A wedding guest who'd forgotten his jacket. Virgins waiting for the bridegroom. A generous landowner. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like seed. It's like yeast. It's like a pearl. It's like a fish. It's like treasure. It's like a banquet. It's like a vineyard. He says it's random. He says it's hidden. It's surprising. It's disruptive. It's unexpected. It's greatly to be desired and sought after. It's something that begins small. It's something you receive and you cultivate. It's something to seek and lay hold of and cling to. It's something to be ready for, to be prepared for. It's something you are invited to. It is something of great value. It's something that reverses our values and our expectations. And it's something that we need to adjust to. And it is something that an enemy seeks to destroy. Did you get all of that? Because that's what Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. Did you get it all? Wow. And Jesus says to this lawyer that he's not far from the kingdom of God. He's not far from the kingdom of God. So what's Jesus saying to him? Is he telling him he's on the right track? Is he telling him that he's doing the right things? He's getting pretty close. On another occasion, when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus about the kingdom of God, Jesus said this. He said, "God's kingdom isn't something you can see. There is no use saying, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' God's kingdom is here, within you." Motivational speaker Zig Ziglar tells a fun story about a couple who were driving through a lonely stretch of backcountry. And they spotted an old cabin, an old broken down settler's cabin. And they thought, well, let's stop, you know, let's have a little bit of refreshment and maybe have a word with the old guy who's sitting on the porch there. So the husband visited with this gentleman. And to start the conversation off, he says to him, "It seems to be pretty lonesome around here." The country gentleman shifted his position in his chair and he shifted his chew of tobacco, and this is what he said. Listen carefully. Solitude is a state of mind which effectuates its reactionary tendencies and inoculates those with hypersensitivity. However, having been a victim of claustrophobia during my adolescence, I find habitation in the environment of nature's wonders not only serene and desirous, but fundamentally mandatory." The couple left in silence. And after a short drive down the road, the wife turned to her husband and asked, "Well, why don't you say something, Einstein?" In his way, that old settler was saying that he had found a satisfactory state of mind. He was happy with himself. He was happy. He was comfortable with his life, with his surroundings, with his mind. He had learned to live in harmony with his surroundings. And that's probably more than what most people have achieved. Jesus told his lawyer, "You are not far from God's kingdom." He told the Pharisee, "God's kingdom is here within you." Jesus saw in this lawyer who came to him an honest seeker of God's kingdom and God's presence. And you and I really should identify strongly with that lawyer, because that is precisely what we ought to be doing. We ought to be honest seekers of God's kingdom and God's holy presence in our lives. So Jesus identifies this in this lawyer and he gives him an answer. And the answer that Jesus gives to this lawyer contains the keys to the kingdom. So we should listen to what he says, because the keys to the kingdom of God are within the answer. The key which gains entry to God's kingdom is love. And Jesus is basically saying, if you want to get into the kingdom, the key to the kingdom is right there, right in place, as it has been since the day when Moses was up that mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments. But we messed about with them. We made those laws confusing, and in so doing, we were obscured from God. So Jesus is telling us, and he tells us the same now, God is not complicated. If you want to know God, love God. God is love. Love God and love your neighbor. And if we do this, it's as simple as this, Jesus says. Just do these two things. And if we do that, we unlock the kingdom. And Jesus says, welcome to the kingdom of God. Here and now, it's inside of you. In God's holy word, 1 John chapter 4:16 says it quite clearly. It says this: God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And the great message: God loves you. God loves you more than you could ever believe. And if we can just love God and love our neighbors, we have the keys to the kingdom of God. And for that we say thanks be to God. Amen. For our closing hymns, we're going to sing hymn number 68, "There's a Wideness in God's Mercy." And for those of you who want to follow the tune, it's to the hymn number 92, the tune Beecher. We stand and sing to God's glory. To be God's people.
Jesus' name, grant this our prayer, to be God's people in this place. Live His goodness, share His grace, proclaim God's mercy through His Son. Be His love to everyone. And when we falter, children, that our lives may be a beacon in this darkness that surrounds us, a light that others then may see, to be God's people in this place, live His goodness, share His grace, proclaim God's mercy.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love, this day and forevermore.